You that have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Romans 5, we will continue with the lesson. That's Romans 5. Generally, we are about at 5:12. You that have read Sister Bodie's book on Romans, she calls it the most profound book. And now she says that these six verses are the most profound six verses in the book. So pay attention to them. Up to this time, you could have found this in Peter, really, in type and shadow. He would have told you that this was the way of justification. And through the Gospels, this is the way of justification. But now, Paul starts giving you something that nobody else knew. And if you go out and tell the world this, they will not accept this, the part we're going to get into. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, you that have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice that 13 starts with an parenthesis there and goes to verse 18. You'll see the 17th verse. It's in a parenthesis. So let's read it, and then we'll go back to what's in that. I'll read 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now the 18th verse. Therefore. Now the therefore is going to be the whole conclusion of it. See? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men into justification of life. This is where one of the places where they'll tell you all men are justified. Nobody's going to hell. This is those that believe this. 19, for as by one man's disobedience, now he changes the all to many. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now we know that he'll get through saying that all, in the 12th verse, all are sinners. And we'll get to that the born part. He merely means that many stay sinners. See? They don't have to stay sinners. But if they accept the free gift of eternal life, they're no longer sinners. But many do not accept, so they stay sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many, see, be made righteous. All do not accept the free gift. So they're not made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That sin hath reigned into death, even so might grace reign. Now he starts justification. Glorification, being sanctified, which leads to glorification. Here's where he starts it. That as sin has reigned, he's talking about reigning now, unto death, even so might grace reign. And it doesn't just say that. A lot of people that are self-righteous, they think, see, they actually reign in their own self-righteousness. Almost everybody you meet that is really doing indulting, and if anybody's got it now, it's me with two neighbors. Whew! These two neighbors. I haven't did anything, you know that. And they are really working their way to heaven. I mean working their way. It's nice to live next to people like that. Did you know it? And anyway, they are not reigning through his righteousness. They're not. They're reigning through their own righteousness. And many think that that is the righteousness. And notice that it's grace. They're not reigning in grace. They're reigning in works of their own righteousness. And I have to laugh because I'm watching them grumble. Oh, boy, I'm glad I don't have their deal. Grace reigns through righteousness and to eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only when Christ is on the throne of your heart will you reign. But notice this too. It does not say that it don't reign in the expense of righteousness. And that reigning only comes in his righteousness. And of course, when he starts 6, he will tell you, if you continue, you're letting sin reign. You're not letting righteous reign. And if the righteousness of Christ isn't reigning in your life, you're not reigning. See? You're justified. He ends it now. You're justified. It was the wrath. He said you're saved from the wrath. And that's what the innumerable multitude are so glad about. They can look out there and think, whew, I'm saved but from that wrath. But now he saved you to some. He saved you to a life of righteousness. As sanctification starts with the 6th. Now, I'll clear up that many and all first before we go to the parenthesis. Let's turn to Acts. This is a scripture that a lot of people have a hard time with. And they'll ask you if you testify a lot, and you run into people that they believe that God saved people through his sovereignty. We got a track by Brother Copley back there. And they believe and take this scripture, they really do take a lot. And of course, the scripture where God allowed Christ to be overtaken by them and crucified. They believe that God controls everything and you do nothing. See, they believe in faith, all faith. You have nothing to do with it. And it's all his sovereignty. Now, he is sovereign. But he's sovereign in saving whosoever believeth. That's why you have to go back to 1:16 to get what he's saying here. I am ready to preach to those that are going to believe it. So, reading in Acts 13:48. And now take this. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. See there? You cannot believe unless you're ordained to eternal life. And that's what they'll tell you. Unless you're ordained to eternal life, you can't believe. And they will do away with Romans 8 altogether and say that God, it isn't that he foreknew, but that he sovereignly ordained you. And only those that were ordained are the only ones that can believe. And those that were ordained can do nothing but believe. That's what they call getting first into the state of grace. The Holy Ghost, you're dead. He touches you. You're not saved yet. But naturally, at this time, you can begin to hear God because you're no longer dead. And then, of course, anybody that would really hear would believe. So, what is it that he's saying? Many sinners, many saints. So if you'll read this, let's read from 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary, what? That the word of the God should first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, why say that if they couldn't believe? They thought they were worthy in their works. That's what they thought. They didn't want to be worthy in his blood, just his blood. See, it's clear there that they didn't answer the calling, and that's all that means anyway. The word is arranged to order. Ordained means it's a military term. And you heed the summons. We used to have a draft. A lot of people would not heed the summons of a draft. They took off for Canada. That's all this means. Those that accepted the free gift. It's a gift. You either turn down eternal life or you accept eternal life, and you can only get it one way. So this is what he's going to be doing here. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word they believed. And as many as were answered the call, as it's plain, the other ones did not answer the call. So, as we study this many, don't get confused from the all to the many. Now, we will go back to the parenthesis now and see what Sister Bodie calls the most profound part of this book. I'll read from 12 again, though, because it's there. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Notice it's all now. For all have sinned. Now, the world will not accept this statement here. Absolutely will not accept it. That we sinned in Adam. But that's what this says here. That we sinned in Adam. And your proof is this. The babies die. You see? They don't die for the sins they commit. They die because they have sin and they have been born in sin, and death's street reaches all. There's two things about Genesis. And he doesn't say there was five men or different creatures, that there's just one. There are people that say that Genesis is just a fable. Well, this isn't Genesis. This is the New Testament that he's saying this. He's saying right here that that wasn't a fable. And it isn't a fable. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, it doesn't say that there wasn't any sin. It says it wasn't imputed. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude. That means an initial sin, or like he did. He had a direct commandment, didn't he? You didn't have a direct commandment. He was directly told not to eat of that tree. When you were born, now he was created. He was created with a life where he could fall if he disobeyed, and he did. You didn't have a choice. He made the choice for you. And he plunged you into a realm of death. Everybody dies, don't they? Huh? Who do you know that don't die? Like we said, even a baby. And that's before they sin. So, he's saying here, then he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin's not imputed where there's no law. The law of Moses was not given for quite a few years. Now, you'll have people that'll tell you that there was no imputation of sin, but there was. And now all your fundamentals, let's believe that. They teach that. But what about Cain? Wasn't he charged as a murderer? That's way before the law. How about Abimelech? He says, Lord, I wouldn't commit adultery if I'd have known that she was his wife and not his sister. And then what about the flood? Wasn't they charged with sins? Of course they were charged with sins. What about reading about Lamech and his two wives, Zilla and Ada? Didn't God say, I can't stand their sins anymore? And we could go on and on with personal sins before the law. It's merely saying that before the law, they didn't sin against the direct law. Because generally, people did not understand the first five commandments anyway. Because they're always occupied with the second five. Because that is between you and your fellow man. The second five. You're not concerned about God. You don't even think about those. Most people, do they? And they don't realize until they get them right, they can't do anything with the other five whatsoever. So it's like this. You have a speed limit. Say you had a speed limit in certain states. And you heard about a state that it had a speed limit, and they bragged that they had never, ever given a citation for speeding in that state, ever. And they had speed limit signs every mile. When you reach that state, woo, would you take off? That don't mean a thing, huh? You know that. Huh? But what if you knew about a state and they gave a ticket for 1 mile over the limit and they fined you $500 and took your car? Would you even try to go the speed limit? No, you might go 1 mile over. Everybody be going along there slow. Now, there'd be some people that wouldn't. There are some people that are incorrigible, as Scott will tell you, he was a policeman, and we locked them up, and they're still incorrigible, and we really put them in a hole. And you have some people during the ages that no law, they weren't going to be in under any law. Well, you see, the law, he's saying here, that the law never did change or save anybody. And the notion that the law was to curb sin, he says that isn't so. It made it more sinful. It inflamed sin. You know, there was people under the law. They got themselves under the law. They would have lived a lot longer if they hadn't been under the law. They could have lived for picking up sticks if they hadn't been under the law. See? The law didn't help them at all. So the law never curbs sin. It never does. It's the punishment of the law that curbs sin to most people. See, it's the carrying out of that law. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And he says, every child that he has, he corrects, doesn't it, in Hebrews? That's what curbs you from doing it, huh? See, the law never did curb you. It just made you more furious because it was against what you wanted to do. So that's what he's saying here. Law will never curb your sin or help your sin. Now God says to forget about the sinner. Peter says that. He says, quit worrying about the sinner getting away with stuff. He'll do due time. He's interested right now in correcting you. And he will. See? He's that state that's he's going to do some correcting. Like we said, people in hell, it isn't going to do them any good. The last time I went to Kansas City, drove by right at first, a guy in a Corvette, new Corvette. He's pulled over for speed. I got down the road, 100 miles or so, and here he comes by me. And he was doing 100. And got into Colorado, and there he was, pulled over. Had California license plates on. And I knew if I had to go very far, that guy would have passed me again. Now, that guy's incorrigible. You know that. And I thought, well, he isn't making any time at all. He just must like to speed and loves tickets. But there are those people that they're not going to be curbed. But this is what he's saying now. So let's read it. For until law, sin was in the world, but sin is not, it's not laid to where there was no law, or the law of a direct transgression of the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after a direct order was given unto them. You know what a direct order is? If you've ever been in the service, worked for the government, I'll tell you what a direct order is. A direct order is when your superior is having trouble with you. So he goes and gets a witness. And he brings that witness, and he gives you that direct order. Maybe two witnesses. And I'll tell you, he's going to win then. If you don't think so, is there a hand here that's ever been there that you won? Let me see it. See? Like he'll tell you, I might not be right, but I'm your officer. And you're going to be the one that's sorry. Adam had a direct order not to do something. We were born that way. And of course, we prove that we are, and that is our nature. But here, what he's doing is taking two heads, and only two. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after, just like Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. That's all he was a figure. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Now, all were dead, weren't they? But they didn't stay dead, nor did they ever die. In other words, they were taken out of a realm. Ephesians 2:5, John 5:24, and Colossians 1:13 tells us of a realm that they are taken out of, where death cannot, nothing dies there. Jesus talks about being translated out of that realm. You that wanted to look at it, it's Ephesians 2:5, John 5:24, and Colossians 1:13. Now, we are taken from this life provisionally. The minute we accept Christ, he says, you have been translated. If you're reading any of that, it's already done. We are taken out of a realm where death has no grip. You read in Hebrews 9 and you read in Hebrews 12, where when Christ died, his blood purified not only the entire, as it were, tabernacle, everything was purified by his blood, but it was only a type or a figure, like Adam was, of heaven. You see, heaven had to be purified. But his blood and his life was the only thing, or a everlasting life, was the only thing that could do it if there was to be eternal life. So, when he died, just like when he, in the tabernacle, the brazen altar, and then he went into the holies. He went into three different places. It says that Jesus went into the three heavens and he purified it all. You say, well, the devil's still accusing day and night. That's true. We haven't been, our bodies haven't been made perfect yet either. When he come out, he says, all power is given unto me now, in heaven and in earth. He just hasn't taken it yet. It's as good as his. We're not glorified yet, but we will be glorified. But what he's saying here, we will take on the image of his everlasting life, or a life that's already been tried. It's already been proven by God, and it's already been resurrected. That's the realm we live in. And it will all take place just exactly like when he promised eternal life through his son that he finally sent him. And he's saying here, just like we were born of Adam and Eve, and we all would look like them somewhat. Maybe there would be some of us sitting here that would look more like Adam if we were to see him, or Eve, than others. But we look like them because they're our grandparents. Some will take on the full statue of Christ. That's what he's saying, and that's what he promised. That's how he promised eternal life. He tells Timothy that this life don't need no law. There's no laws in heaven. It says that nothing corruptible can enter. It's been purified. And it's been purified with the new creation. A life that God can manifest through grace, through His Son, the ultimate thing that life is. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, He talks about abundant life. He says, I came to give you life. That was His life. It was an approved life. God raised him from the dead. He was sinless. It's already been tried. And there's no sin in it. That's what he gives you. But then he says abundant life. And then in John 8:12, he said that if you'll follow him, of course, through Paul, you'll have the light. Get that. More abundant life. And the light of life. John 1 says that he lighteth every man that cometh into this world. See, there's no light of any kind without him. Nothing. But the light of life? What do you think that is? That's the end. But he says, he that followeth me shall have the light of light. That takes some following Paul, doesn't it? And so he says, nevertheless, he was just a figure, but not as the offense, so. Now get it, not, and so awful is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more. What a life! The grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, that abounded to many. In other words, one sin was brought on all this transgression, which led to death. But the one act of him on the cross led to all the sins that the one sin produced. Okay? Many offenses. There isn't anybody that can't get saved. See, this right here says he died for them all. If they're ordained, if they answer the call and accept the free gift, and it's a gift of grace. One man, it abounded to many. He took the death. And not as it was by one, there's a lot more in there, but I got to get on. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The one led to be condemned and death. Not only that, the wrath of God from that time on. That's what the condemnation is. And then the justification is he paid for all the sins. There isn't any sin he didn't pay for. Now, what did we get? The much more, what did we get? Here we're in Adam. If we were in the garden right now, what would we have? I was going to turn over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and show you the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's when he breathed into him. But the second man is a quickening spirit. He wasn't made. He is the center and the circumference of all light. There isn't any life without him. But what life did he take you to? Did he take you back to a garden where you could communicate about God and his creation and how wonderful it is? That's where we were. That wasn't that a wonderful thing? What do you think about Adam? You don't hear about him anymore. When he got kicked out, how would you like to have it that easy and everything, and the next first year you planted and there was no rain? Then all the weeds started. Don't you think he kind of got bitter those 800 years? You don't hear about him. To have went from that to that, just because he disobeyed one time? Huh? But what did he have? We have a life that can't sin. And when we enter those gates, you won't have to worry about sinning. See, he is the much, much more. We can't even compare to what we got in Adam and the relationship now we have in God as a Father. We took on his very nature. Not just a creature that was in the image of his as a creature, but a regular child. That's what he's saying here. And for as one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Notice that righteousness is a gift. And it's a righteousness that is way much more beyond a righteousness than Adam ever had. It's the very righteousness of God. There are those that aren't citizens of this United States. To become a citizen, they have to study a lot and do a lot. But that's not how you become a citizen of heaven. You cannot be a citizen of heaven if you're not born with this perfect righteousness. And if you have this perfect righteousness, you are a child and you have the very righteousness of God. What awaits us? Let's stand.